I'll be reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Gabe. Morning, church. What a great day. Wonderful day to come together as God's children, fellow believers, and celebrate our home in heaven together and our shared confidence in the Savior who we've chosen to be not only our Savior, but our Lord as well. Glad you're here. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, what we call 1 Corinthians. And as we noted in our class this morning, the chapter breaks and the verse numbers are things that we've been added later. Sometimes that kind of interrupts the flow of reading through the text the way it was originally written. Our text this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But leading up to that, the chapter before, we have that great love chapter. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, does not keep record of wrongs, always hopes, always perseveres, always trusts, love never fails. You hear it at every wedding. But that's kind of the anchor. That love passage is kind of the anchor of what went before it when Paul has to write to the church in Corinth and says, now we're all part of the same body. We all belong. Just because somebody tells you you're not worthy, you don't belong, doesn't make it so. And if you don't feel like you're worthy, that doesn't make it so. We're all part of the same body. We're all needed. So that he was leading into that love passage by saying, we all need to find the value in each other and find the reason why God brought us here. And I appreciate Devin's thoughts, and I admire his courage getting through that without tears. I was really mad at Owen because Wednesday night he had a beautiful Devo and made me cry, and then I had to get up there and try to talk for class. And so love Owen to pieces, and we are blessed by everyone who's here, those who are members, those who have been members, who've come back and just visiting back, those who are seekers, those who are just here for the day. We are blessed by all of your presence. And Paul's charge to the church in Corinth is find the value in everyone there. Don't just put up with people. Don't just deal with them. And don't think them less than you because you think you have more gifts and talents than they do. You find the value in everyone. Then we get to that beautiful love passage. And now he's going to take that love passage and apply it to the worship assembly. What do you do when you come together? How do you love when you come together? And the problem with the church in Corinth was there were some people who had... I'm being gracious. I'll try to be gracious. There were people who struggled with humility. They struggled with thinking of others. They actually came to the worship service in kind of a little bit of a selfish mode. I'm going to use this moment to serve me. Thankfully, the modern church doesn't do that anymore. We don't have that problem. We never come to church thinking, boy, I hope the song leader leads the songs I like. And I hope the preacher is interesting and quits on time. We never come with selfish motives today. But if a church did happen to do that, 1 Corinthians 14 is a great text to apply to how we might come together and worship in the way God wants us to worship. Is it about you and me when we come to worship? Is it about what I'm looking for, what I hope, what I feel like I need? If you're like me, sometimes I drive up in this parking lot and I kind of have mixed emotions about the parking lot getting repaired or finishing the repairs because I've gotten used to being a free-range parker. I just kind of park wherever I want to, and nobody can tell me I've parked in badly or in a bad spot, so I'm going to have to come up Friday and practice how to get in the stripes. But have you ever just driven up to the church and driven in the parking lot going, man, I need this, and I really hope this touches, I hope this feeds, I hope this strengthens, I hope this blesses. That's one thing to say, I need to be a part of this family, I need to be a part of this worship assembly, I need to come together with people who have the same hope I do and raise our hearts and our voices in praise to God. It's something else to say, and if I don't get that, I'm going to be disappointed and feel like that the church is somehow, and the worship service has somehow let me down. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, not only do you need to find value in each other, not only do you need to realize that you all lean on each other, you need each other, we're all part of the same body. You need to be people who love, because love, all these wonderful gifts you have and all these wonderful talents you have, hallelujah. have you ever, okay, peek into my mind for just a minute and don't get too frightened. It's kind of fascinating sometimes to put yourself in their spot. Have you ever tried to put yourself in the Corinthian spot? I took German in high school, and I can count to 12 and say hello and goodbye. I've taken Greek in preaching school, and English is still my second language. You know, Texan and Oki is my first language. And so I can't imagine what it would be like to wake up one morning and be able to converse fluently, like in Cambodia language. So when I teach the class in Cambodia, I can speak their language and talk to them in their own in their own words. And I promise you, if that happened, you'll hear about it. You know, I might not tell anybody, but there'll be signs. I'll be walking in here speaking Khmer all the time, even though you may not speak Khmer. So a part of me sympathizes with the church in Corinth. They've got some beautiful, wonderful gifts that are of God and from God, and they're eager to exercise them, but unfortunately, they're exercising them to the detriment of the unity of the church and the edification of the church. That's really what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about, edifying, building, strengthening up. How do you use your gifts? How do you use the talents that God's given you to not serve self, but to serve the body of believers and by extension serving Christ? So that's the way of love. How do we come together as a body of believers and worship together in the way of love? And Paul gives the church in 1 Corinthians 14 three different rules for that, or three different expectations about worship. The first one is worship should edify the body. Worship should edify the body. Not just edify me. I'm not going to come up here and practice my Khmer in front of you. But to edify the entire assembly. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's read Paul's beginning admonition to the church on how to worship together. 1 Corinthians 14, it'll be on the screen, but enjoy. Please open your Bibles and read along with us. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. And there's that idea. The church needs to be strengthened. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. Let's stop there. So Paul's point to the church in Corinth, and by extension to us today, is that everything that is done in the worship assembly should be done with an eye towards strengthening the body, verse 3. And one of the challenges with the church in Corinth specifically was they were enthralled with the gift of tongues. And so imagine if this morning I wasn't the only one who could speak in Cambodia fluently, but someone else woke up this morning and without any training could speak German fluently, and someone else woke up and they could speak French fluently, and someone else woke up and they could speak Portuguese fluently, and just keep going down the list. And then we come in here to worship together, and we get to visiting, and there's umpteen different languages going, and nobody understands the others. Now imagine if there's a visitor that walks in and sees that. A bunch of crazy people in here. I can't edify you by speaking a language you don't understand. You can't edify me by speaking a language I don't understand. And it seems as though some of those in the church in Corinth had the gift of tongues and weren't even certain about what they were saying. They needed someone to interpret. I'll let you work that out. But there was an energy and an excitement about the gifts, and that should be understandable. How do you not get excited when you see God working? And yet they had lost track of what the service was about and what the purpose of the service was, and they were using those and edifying themselves. And so Paul says, man, I'd rather you work on the things that edify the church. And he speaks of prophecy. And prophecy is just merely someone conveying words from God. In the classical sense of prophecy, there's the idea of someone projecting what's going to happen in the future. Isaiah, Jeremiah did that. God's going to take us into captivity, but he'll bring us back home. This is going to happen. Get ready for it. It is of God. Submit to it. That's projecting what's going to happen in the future. Word from God speaking what's going to happen in the future. But prophecy can also be a word from God applying what's happening now. This is what God's doing here, and this is why God's doing it, and this is how we're to respond to that. But both of those are communications from God to the people, relaying information that's useful for them in living in the present and preparing for the future. And so Paul says, you know, I know you're excited about tongues, and that's easy to put on display for everyone. But man, you want to talk about what will build a church. What will build a church will be a word from God. A word from God. Many of you know that my favorite thing to do is preach through a book of the Bible, and we take our time doing it. We don't trot through, we don't run through, we walk through, because nobody should care what David Gray says, but to the degree that the preacher speaks the word of God, they carry God's weight, and God's word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. God's is the word that's moving in the church and moving in our hearts and moving us to be the people God called us to be. And so Paul's saying, great for you to be able to speak in tongues, but you can say anything in French if you speak French. But if you're prophesying, you're speaking of God. You're speaking from God and God's word into the world and into the people's hearts. He would much rather they do that. In fact, he tells them, why don't you just work on the things that edify and build up? And he speaks of revelation. Again, revealing God's word. Knowledge. Here's how God's word applies to our life. Teaching. Here's how we understand what he says. Verse 6 talks about revelation, knowledge, and word of instruction. Some of your translations say teaching or doctrines. So everything needs to be done with an eye towards strengthening the church. And in order to strengthen the church, starting in verse 6, he says that requires effective communication. So Paul asks the people to just imagine, Paul says, imagine my next visit and I come to you and I speak a language you don't understand. What good is that to you? What good is that to me? He says in verse 6, what good will I be to you? And then he talks about music, a flute and a harp and a trumpet. The flute and the harp were instruments that were made to play music as we understand music. Music that can be uplifting, music that can be moody and kind of charge us to think, music that can energize, music that can draw our minds to something else, music that can move the soul. And as he's saying, what good is it if I take an instrument that can move the soul and play senseless notes with it? I can play the piano, but not well. No, I can bang at the piano. I can't even play chopsticks. But imagine if we just sat there and started banging out stuff. It's irritating. It's bad. If you've ever practiced a musical instrument, if you've ever had somebody in your house practice a musical instrument, you know that there's a learning curve, right? And the start of the learning curve is tough, whether you're the one learning or you're the one having to listen to the learner. It's hard. And what Paul's saying is that's what happens when you come and you use your gifts for self-gratification instead of gratifying the church. He speaks of the trumpet, and what he's referencing here is the trumpet is specifically the instrument that was used to communicate commands to the army. The commands to muster, gather together, prepare for battle. The commands to attack, the command to retreat. And he's saying, if you don't play the trumpet correctly, how's the army supposed to know what to do? And likewise, if we don't communicate well, if we don't communicate God's words in a way that builds up the church, how are we as brothers and sisters in Christ to know how to face tonight and tomorrow and next week and what comes in the future? So in verse 12, he challenges the church to excel in the gifts that build up the church. So what do we do with that for you and me? How do we edify the members here at Glenpool? We don't all have the same gifts and talents. So how do we decide, what am I going to focus on today? I hope we're thoughtful when we come to worship. I hope we're thoughtful about, what's my day look like? I do that for work. What do I need to accomplish today? I suspect you do too. What are my goals for today? What do I need to get done? I hope we have that mindset when we come to church. We pull in the parking lot. What do I need? What if you and I were so much in the habit that our goal was to worship God and strengthen our believers, to strengthen each other? That's gonna change how I enter the parking lot. I won't aim at you for target practice when I come in the parking lot if I'm going to worry about edifying and building up the church. I'll be thoughtful about where I park. I don't know if they're going to have, I don't know what the stripe's going to look like, but if they mark off spots for visitors, am I going to park there because it's inconvenient for me? How will I enter the parking lot? How will I come into the foyer? Will I walk in the foyer griping because my wonderful, beautiful wife, who never makes a mistake, made me mad that morning, and I'm going to come take it out on you? I mean, how am I going to walk into the foyer? How are we going to visit with one another? Am I going to be uplifting, or am I going to be tearing down? When I come in here, just understand that if I step on your toes today, we're mine first. When I was writing this sermon, I stepped on my toes first. Am I going to come in here and not sing the songs I don't like? I don't like those songs. I'm not familiar with those songs. I'm not going to put in the effort to learn those songs. I'm not going to... Is that going to edify you? Is that going to edify the people sitting next to me? If I'm on my phone, if I'm chatting with my neighbor, what am I going to do when I come in here and build up the church? And what's interesting is Paul never writes, at least not in this section right here, Paul never writes and says, you know, your first job is to worship God. I think the first two rules we have, the first two objectives we have when we come together is worship God and encourage people. And I'm convicted, church, that if we come on site with those two goals, if I do nothing else today, I'm going to worship God and I'm going to encourage people, then we can't help but walk out of here encouraged ourselves. I do know from personal experience, if I walk in here and say, what's in it for me today, there's a good chance I'll walk out disappointed. But if I walk in here and think, the first thing I'm going to do is worship God and edify people, I always walk out encouraged. And I think the reason why Paul doesn't focus on worshiping God, because you remember somewhere in Scripture, Jesus said, if you don't love the people you can see, how can you love the God you don't see? I think loving each other is the pathway to loving God. So we come together and we express worship for one another, we worship for God, love for one another, and use words that strengthen, use words that build up, and we communicate effectively, whether it's in song or sermon or prayer or God's word. We communicate in ways that strengthen and encourage. And so we're called to excel at the gifts that build up this church. Verse 12. I've just written some down, not necessarily expounded in chapter 14. But what are some of the gifts that we have in our midst today that build up the church? One is serving. Teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, hospitality, mercy. Excel at the gifts that build up the church. We must move on. Secondly, worship should involve the individual. We're going to edify the body. We're going to involve the individual. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. And let's pick up where we left off in verse 13. For this reason, the idea of edifying, choosing the gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he doesn't know what you're saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So here's the idea of engaging mind and spirit in our worship service. Basically the idea of emotion and intellect. we're different people, and some of us are naturally lean into emotional aspects. When something happens, we're in a conversation. When we're engaged in stuff, we feel it first. We're spirit. We feel it first. Then there's others that are intellect. When we're engaged in something, we're involved in a conversation. We come here. It's like what's the academic part of this? You know, where does this make sense? What's the logical and reasonable part of that? And so what Paul's doing is you need to have both the emotion and the intellect. You've got to engage both of those. And he uses singing and he uses prayer to make his point. Singing is important, but worshipers must sing with both spirit and mind. Whew. You ever find yourself singing in rote? The old hymns that I grew up with, do them in my sleep. I remember one time there was a preacher, Leonard Gray, and he said, if you ever hear me mess up singing, it's probably because my mind was somewhere else. And every time I mess up singing, I go, man, he was right. Singing with my spirit, but not with my mind. Engaging with the entire body, engaging all of our faculties to praise God. Prayer is the same way. When someone's offering a prayer on our behalf, are we engaged? Are we thinking about it? Are we feeling those words? Are we engaged in that? We have to call everything into action. Why? Because that's what makes genuine worship. Mature worshipers are considerate of others in the service. In verse 16, he makes this interesting analogy. He says, if I worship in spirit alone, I may be fervent in praising God in thanksgiving, but he's the only one in the assembly that knows it because he's speaking in a tongue nobody else understands. And so he says he would show concern for others. So those who do not understand what goes on in worship, he talks about the ungifted, the unlearned, the uninformed, the outsider, that they may be edified and join in saying amen, like hallelujah, or so be it, I affirm what you're saying. How am I going to agree with what you're saying if I don't understand what you're saying? But they cannot do it if they don't understand. So we need to make every effort to edify the seekers here at Glenpool. And we are blessed. God brings us wonderful people every week that sometimes we see again, sometimes we don't, but we're blessed by their presence here. How do we engage the seekers? And you've probably heard of churches, and you maybe have been a part of a church that is very seeker-oriented. They have seeker services. And there's something to be said for that. It's an effort to try to fulfill what Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And everything they do is guided toward the seeker. We have more of a member-oriented assembly where it's family talking to family at a family gathering, but we want to make it available for those who are not really familiar with us or maybe not even familiar with the churches of Christ. There's some things that I absolutely love about the way we do it. I love it when an elder who makes announcements says, my name is so-and-so and I'm an elder here. You and I know he's an elder here. We don't need that. But I love it because there may be somebody who's visiting or somebody who's thinking about placing membership and they either have a question or a concern or whatever. And by saying, hey, my name is so-and-so and I'm an elder here, that's someone up front inviting you to say, if you have a concern or thought, come to me. I love that. I love it when the song leaders get up here and say, I picked this song for this service today, and here's why. And it helps put me in the mind frame of what they're thinking and how I can sing that now, and it helps me stay engaged and not do it by rote, and understand why we're trying to do that song. You know, how does that person's mind fit that into what we're doing today? And when the communion thoughts, and Bruce and his communion thoughts, let's read a scripture, and let's talk about what that looks like. You can't always do that and finish on the bell. But I'm not sure finishing on the bell is our first priority. I kind of believe worshiping God and edifying others is our top priority. And so I love it when people engage and people say, here's what we're about, here's what we're doing, and here's why we're doing it, and here's how this works. Wonderful way they do it. Verse 19, I'd rather you speak five intelligible words. I'm not sure, that may be an encouragement for preachers to be not so long-winded. Just give us five good words and call it done. I don't know. Five intelligible words to instruct, than 10,000 unintelligible words speaking in tongues. Let's spend our time moving closer to God, understanding God. Third, our worship should reach the lost. We've got members, we've got individuals, we've got seekers. Now we need to reach the lost. Let's come back one last time to our passage, 1 Corinthians 14. Let's pick up in verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it's written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some of you who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What a high call. So he speaks of immature worshipers. And immature worshipers are there to edify themselves. What can I do to make me feel better? Am I going to ignore you? Am I going to sit still and be stoic and be grumpy and stew in my own juices? I'm in it for me. And Paul illustrates the point of self-centeredness, saying, imagine everyone comes speaking a foreign language and an unbeliever walks into the service. I can't imagine what that'd be like. But they'd probably walk away thinking that it's a lot of people who aren't there for me. The immature worshiper worries about themselves. The mature worshiper thinks of others. And what he talks about here is that when we abuse our talents, we can lose the ability to touch people's hearts. But the power to touch people's hearts is through God's word, where the thoughts are laid bare, the secrets are brought to light, and the conclusion is God is really among you. So we need to make the effort here to reach the lost. Church, there's nothing mature or edifying about selfish worship. However that expresses itself, whether it's in our song service, whether it's daydreaming, whether it's entertaining ourselves, whether it's whatever it is, God's not glorified and the lost aren't reached when we come into it with a self-centered mentality. It's only when we come as mature Christians that we can reach our goal. And when our thinking becomes mature, we not only worry about worshiping God, but we're concerned about edifying others. So let's work together for the congregation's spiritual development. Gabe read it for us, Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And so here's the challenge. Everything here is built around the word edification. Edification is just a fancy word for strengthening and building up. And so Paul's saying, chapter 12, we're all in this together. We all rely on each other. We all need each other. We're all part of the same body. Chapter 13, and we love. And what matters is love, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And here's how you do it when you come together: love one another. And the hard part is it's easy to tear down. It's easy to tear down. It's easy to tear yourself down. It's easy to tear others down. It's easier to tear down. You know, how many times have you had barbecued song leader and barbecued preacher for lunch Sunday afternoon? It's easy to tear down. It takes maturity to build up. I'm here to worship God, and I'm here to edify you. And when I do that, I walk out of here encouraged and built up because I've accomplished God's will for my life. Not all gifts are useful for the auditorium. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get together for a work day, and we're going to change flapper valves and toilets and paint some walls and things. That's great, and that's a wonderful gift to God. Not sure it belongs in the worship assembly. We bring the things that worship and that belong in the worship assembly, that edify each other, that lift up God, to make sure that when we walk out of here, we've done those two things. And when we've done that, we've accomplished God's will. The lesson is yours to do with as you please. In a minute, we're going to stand for an invitation song and after invitation to you. If we can serve you in some way, won't you tell us how? If it relates to this morning's lesson, wonderful. If God's put something else on your heart, please let us know how we can serve. It's a blessing and an honor to serve you. If you're at home, reach out to us. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come forward and tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.